Well, greetings in the Lord once again, congregation, and as always, we offer and extend a warm welcome in the Lord to those who are joining us tonight as visitors, for together we are in God's house as His people, called then to worship Him another time here at the beginning of our week. And as we hear that call to worship, we give ear to what the Lord says to us in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So let's bow before our Shepherd King and ask for His blessing as we approach Him together in silent prayer. Beloved congregation, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship, and God has indeed welcomed us into His presence. So let's open our hearts, let's open our mouths, and let's open our blue books to number 284 and give thanks to God, for good is He.
Oh,
Well, let's remain standing as we confess our faith together, and we'll use the question and answer in Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32. And after that, we'll turn to number 427, and we'll sing, I Need Thee Every Hour. And for that, we'll have stanzas 2 and 3 a cappella, and the accompanists will join us on the chorus. So we have Lord's Day 12, that's page 19 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal. Question and answer 32. I'll read the question and together we will say the answer. It asks us, but why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 24. If you're joining us as a visitor, we are reading through the book of Acts here in our evening service, coming near to the end of it. So tonight we have Acts chapter 24. So here we are, the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1. It says to us, as we give attention to the reading of God's word. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So there is Acts chapter 24. Well, as we come to our God in prayer tonight, we have many opportunities, of course, to praise God and ask for his blessing and care. And one of those petitions that we want to remember tonight comes as a prayer request. And so we want to remember Roger and Diane Cooley in tonight's prayer. Roger is a son-in-law to Gerdina Dirksen. We're remembering Roger in particular. They had recently spent 3 days in Rochester for a series of tests, and Roger has been diagnosed positively with ALS. So it's a trial for both of them as husband and wife. Diane, of course, is a daughter to Gerdina, and a sister to Darlene. So let's remember Roger and Diane Cooley in our prayer tonight, along with the other matters that we bring together before the Lord, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in public prayer. We thank you, O God, that having been called to worship, we might offer this sacrifice of praise. We do so, O God, on the heels of having confessed that you are indeed good. Even as we sang about there from number 284, you have ransomed us from all our foes through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, all who believe in and belong to him have that freedom, O God, of forgiving grace, have the sure hope and promise of everlasting life, and along with the saints of old, even as we heard from your servant Paul, that sure and steadfast hope of the resurrection of the dead unto everlasting life. So, Father, we pray that that would be a tremendous source of encouragement to us each day. We ask, O God, that from the youngest to the oldest, that promise would stay with us each and every day, and that as we meditate upon it and live in light of it, you might grant us not only to be self-controlled and sober-minded, but you would grant us, O God, to be full of joy, of anticipation, and to have an uplifted head that looks for and longs for the return of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We pray tonight, O God, for our loved ones, friends and family outside of our congregation that we have remembered over the time together in our evening prayer. And we continue to pray, O God, for the many that we know about and love and care for, those who face cancer, those who have tragedy and trial of other kinds. And tonight, along with them, we think of Roger Cooley and, of course, of Diane as well. We ask, O God, that you would show to each of them compassion. We pray, Father, you would bless them with an eternal perspective, that even though the days of this life must come to an end at some point, that nevertheless, the promise of endless life to us in Jesus Christ is that which you call us to remember, that we might approach that door of death whenever it comes in the sure confidence of our only comfort, that whether in life or in death, we are not our own, but belong body and soul in life and in death unto our blessed and faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask that these things especially be mindful to all of our loved ones in their trials, and that each of us likewise would keep them with ourselves throughout the course of our earthly way. We forget not, O Lord, to pray, if it be your will, that you would grant healing, for we know that that certainly can come to pass. And we pray too as well, O God, that that word of the gospel in all of its brightness would be a light that shines as our loved ones walk through that valley of the shadow of death, that thereby they may fear no evil, remembering that you are with them and that your rod and staff, through Jesus Christ, the faithful shepherd of the sheep, is there to comfort. Father, we pray as well tonight and give you thanks as we read of the many thank yous in the bulletin. Lord, what a blessing that is to see how you have blessed the connection we have together in Christ. We give you thanks for, O God, that friendship and that fellowship, that communion of the saints that we enjoy in those ways, and ask that you would bless each of us always to know the sweet reality of life in the church as a member of your covenant community. So continue, we pray, O God, in our trials to provide each for the other as a means of support and encouragement, and in our triumphs to provide each to the other, O Lord, as those who come alongside to rejoice with those who rejoice. We also pray, O God, for your servant, Reverend Bolcho, one of our missionaries, and his family and his ministry. We ask, O God, for his work to be filled with wisdom, and they might see indeed your blessing upon all of what you have called them to carry out. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of the door-to-door ministry you have given to them, and pray for loving words and boldness in that work to be on display, that they would be and be seen as humble servants of the Lord Jesus and witnesses of his word of truth. So provide them, we pray, in due time, according to your will, for a facility that is suitable for them to worship in and to continue the ministry you have called them to carry out, so that in every way, O God, according to your will, there might be for years and even generations to come an establishment of the gospel in that place as a bright light to the love and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has accomplished for all, O God, that you have chosen unto everlasting life, and will through that word that is preached call them to yourself in repentance and faith. We also ask, O God, for your blessing to be upon the ministry of the gospel that goes forth among the Jewish people. We give you thanks, Father, for the many reports of the acceptance of that word among the Jews. We pray for your blessing in Christ to accompany that ministry and those who are heralds and those who bring that message to bear upon Jewish people in this day. We ask, O Lord, you would remove the veil, that you would shine the light of Christ into mind and heart alike, and that you would give us opportunity, O God, to see and to rejoice in your work in that connection. So we pray for those ministries and ask, O Lord, as Jewish people come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you would then embolden them and protect them as they serve to be witnesses to their fellow countrymen. We also pray, O God, for your servant, Reverend Clay Spronk, and we give you thanks for his ministry among the congregation there in Jenison. We pray, O Lord, that you would encourage him in that work, and we ask for your blessing then to be upon the people that he ministers among, both office bearers and the members of the congregation. And we pray, Father, that through the labor you have called him to carry out, that that ministry would be fruitful, and that that fruit would be seen, O God, and evident, not just throughout the course of time, but when that day comes, throughout the endless ages of eternity. So refresh your servant and his family as they are away from their congregation on vacation. We pray, O Lord, that when he resumes that work, and when they return home as well, that they might be ready to go, and they might recognize, O Lord, how this time away has been blessed by you for refreshment, for perspective, and for a renewed sense of zeal as they resume life and ministry there in Michigan. And we pray too, O God, for the mission fund that we can gather in later in the service. We thank you that we can partner with so many throughout the course of this world for the ministry broadly of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would add, O God, increase to our giving. We pray, Father, that it would go with prayers of support and words of encouragement to our missionaries, and that in every way they would have all means at their disposal, temporal and spiritual, and see thereby how through many hands working together in your providence, you continue to provide for them. So, Father, as we commit all of these things into your hands, we do so not because we are worthy or deserving, but only in the name of Jesus Christ, even as he has taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 196. That gives us a chance to sing from Psalm 101 in connection then with the work of the elders in our midst, of mercy and of justice, all three stanzas, number 196. Well, let's turn and read from Psalm 28. Again, since we have a short reading in connection with the preaching of God's Word, we'll have an accompanying reading. Here we are in Psalm 28 then. It is a psalm of David. And here, beginning in verse 1, God's Word in Psalm 28 says, "To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." So there is Psalm 28. Well, let's turn back then to Acts chapter 20. Tonight we'll give attention to verses 31 and 32, and we'll read that same section. We'll have to save, I suppose, at some point, possibly for the future, verses 29 and 30. But here we are, Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 32, a portion of Paul's farewell address to the elders at Ephesus. It says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Well, let's approach God in our prayer for illumination and ask for his blessing, shall we? O Lord, the earth is full of your steadfast love. Remind us of that and teach us your statutes. As we come to hear the preaching and teaching of your word, O God, help us to remember that you are the Lord Most High, that we might be duly humble as we hear what you have revealed, that we might see in it the gift of wisdom and insight. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, O God, to empower us by this word, to reorder our lives by this word, to further equip the elders in our midst by this word, and to help us always to keep in mind that in Christ alone we are free. Speak to us, we ask, and bless us to hear, to believe, and to persevere. For this we ask, O Father, only through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as you know, we looked at the first half, at least some of the first half of our passage here in Acts chapter 20. And Really, those three verses, verse 28, where we had the description of the duty of the elders, and then the verses we never got to, 29 and 30, the warning that Paul provides for the elders there in Ephesus. A warning, if I can just say this much, which turned out to be both prophetic and prescient, because in the course of the church's life there in Ephesus, that's exactly what we know turned out to be the case. We heard about that a little while ago, a few weeks back when we looked at 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, but there's other passages in the New Testament that show us that what Paul anticipated came to pass, even in the next several decades of the church's life there in Ephesus. But the flow of those three verses that begin the passage is closely related to what we have here in verses 31 and 32, and we'll pick that up with that word therefore at the beginning of verse 31. But maybe before we get into the passage itself, it would be worth noting right up front here in the introduction that the office of elder has several distinctive features that I think it would be helpful for us to keep in mind, and if you're taking notes, to jot down as well. So the first of those would be this. The office of elder pertains chiefly to the local church. And so it's filled, because of that, by men who have a close connection, having already been established in some sense among a congregation. In the second place, the office of elder has its Old Testament parallel in the office of king that God established among the Old Covenant community. So it's one of official leadership, servant leadership, like we heard a little bit this morning from verse 28. And the office of elder in the third place is one that's only open to men who are qualified for that office, according to what we read in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and men who are also confessing members in the Church of Christ, and who by God's grace fit that mold that God has put in place for leadership among his people. And in the fourth place, the office of elder is one that calls those who hold that office, brothers, to be and to see yourselves as humble servants of the flock. To be under shepherds in that way among God's people. And so maybe in light of those four things, there's some early applications we can draw with each one of them. In the first place, corresponding to that first of the four that I mentioned, brothers, grow where you're planted. And I say this to the young men and to the boys among us. Not that no one can ever move away or move on or take up a new life somewhere else, but grow where you're planted. You don't necessarily have to look and long to be somewhere else to serve the Lord. But you can do that over the course of the years to come right here in Sanborn, Iowa, right here at Cornerstone URC. In the second place, lead the flock as you depend upon God for the grace and guidance that you need. Don't give in to the temptations of a self-styled model of leadership, but give in to the instruction of God's Word, a Christ-centered, Christ-imitating model of humble servant leadership. In the third place, then, pay attention to your doctrine and life, like we heard this morning. Don't fail, brothers, those of you who serve in office or who aspire, to use the language of 1 Timothy 3, to serve in office one day. Don't neglect to keep your own short accounts with the Lord each day. And in the fourth place, if you want to be great, like the children's song reminds us, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. Like Christ himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So with some of that then as introductory, we come to the passage here the rest of the way in Acts 20, verses 28 to 32. You can see, if you have one of the inserts, same thing. Paul gives the Ephesian elders a word of faithful counsel. And tonight that faithful counsel includes a reminder in verse 31 and a commendation, not condemnation, but a commendation in verse 32. So as things open up, And this faithful counsel includes a reminder. Let's look at verse 31 together here. And the reminder here in this verse is about the previous instruction and the previous admonishments that Paul has given, not just in verses 28 to 30, but in all of what he's been saying in his farewell address to the elders here in Ephesus. And the call in verse 31, where he says, if you look at it, be alert, shows us that this reminder carries in on what has already been said up to that point. And maybe if we can give kind of an expansive paraphrase, if you read Calvin's commentaries, he'll often paraphrase what is said in the scripture to try to give a sense of the meaning. This isn't from Calvin, but to pick up maybe on that spirit of explanation, it's as though Paul is saying this: listen, brothers, since I just poured out my heart to you regarding things pertaining to your office, remember them. That's the force of how verse 31 starts out. And Paul goes on to say, in a sense, subsequently, remember them and subsequently be ready for your work. Be watchful with regard to the things that I've said and seek for the strength you need from the Holy Spirit who has appointed you over this work. Maybe we could summarize it even very, very simply. He says, keep watching. The verse here in 31, the verb rather that Paul uses, be alert, it's another verb that's in the, it's an imperative, it's a command, and it's in the present tense. And so there's that connotation of continual and ongoing action, of being alert, that pertains to the work of the elders as they watch over the flock, not just in terms of the description of their ministry, but in verses 29 and 30 with the potential danger that's on the horizon in their work as well. And it makes sense that the apostle would speak so urgently and so passionately as he speaks to these brothers, doesn't it? After all, think about it, boys and girls. Paul was involved intimately here at Ephesus. 3 years, he mentioned, laboring among them, involved intimately in the planting, in the nurturing, in the watering of this congregation. He poured his blood, sweat, and tears into these people. He has a spiritual investment in the life of this congregation. And all of that comes out with the passion and urgency that he has in his words to them. So let's look closely at verse 31. It begins with that word, therefore. And as I've mentioned over the course of our time together, whenever you see that word, therefore, in the scriptures, you should ask the question, what is it there for? Well, as I mentioned, it provides a link with verse 31 linked up then with verses 28 and then 29 and 30. And to the point here, and interestingly, the therefore is this language of therefore be alert. And it's interesting that the word Paul uses here that's translated as be alert, it's the verbal form of where we get the name Gregory. So if you know someone whose name is Gregory, their name means alert or watchful. It means literally to, not just to keep, or not just rather to be, but to keep awake as well. And not to be or keep awake in the sense of someone who's got insomnia and they just can't sleep at night and so they're just awake like that. No, but it means to be and to keep awake in terms of being watchful. That's the picture that he paints right out of the gate here in verse 31. Maybe in our own day, to use phrases that we're all familiar with, to pick up on the spirit of what the apostle says here, we would say, elders, keep your eyes peeled when it comes to your work. Stay focused on the task at hand, and be on point in your labor among the congregation as under-shepherds for the sake of Christ. That's something of what he's saying with this phrase, therefore, be alert. So in that way, and maybe you've picked up on this already, but this phrase, be alert, is parallel to the way verse 28 began when he said, pay close or careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. But even though there's that parallel with verse 31 and verse 28, it's not simply a mere repetition, but it's something that reminds, pay careful attention to, and now be alert. But here, it refines the work even further. And maybe if we can illustrate that relationship in terms of reminder and refinement, it would be like a teacher who gets partway through the week worth of lessons and says, "Now, boys and girls, remember what we looked at on Monday, right? Here's what it was. Well, now, what we heard on Monday comes to pay dividends here on Thursday," whatever the subject might be. Or like a coach who has a pregame strategy session with his team, and then at halftime, he picks up on those things they learned. Well, here's some adjustments that we're going to make now that the game is in progress. It's something like that. There's repetition and refinement between the beginning of verse 28 and what we have here at the beginning of verse 31. But let's slow down for a minute. Now, to be sure, there's a real sense in which all of this is case-specific to what we have going on here in Ephesus, right? Our sermon theme, right? Paul gives the Ephesian elders a word of faithful counsel. So we want to make sure we have that connection to the original context, even if we want to see applications for our own time. In other words, though they're spoken uniquely to the elders here at Ephesus, they still have a point of contact with us here 2,000 plus years later in Sanborn, Iowa. I mean, think about it with me. Paul was with them for a duration of 3 years. He specifically mentions that in this verse. He refers to his constancy among them. "I did not cease to admonish." He highlights the scope of his ministry. "Admonish everyone." And he draws attention to the earnestness of his pleas with them by saying that he did these things with tears. So it's important to keep all of that in mind as we hear what he says to these brothers originally. But let's remember that even though that's the case, there's still a connection for us to make, because the calling of the elders here in Sanborn, Iowa is the same as the calling of the elders there in Ephesus. And the fact of conflict, of danger, and of those who may arise and make a power play for themselves in the context of the church life ministry is still something to be alert for. Maybe even like those that are warned about in verses 29 and 30, which is the immediate reference for the call to action here. Now, let me make a specific illustration or a reference point here, and hear me out on this in terms of being alert for fierce wolves or conflict, or as I'll use the phrases, compromise and corruption that can enter into the life of the church, and that being part of the reason why the elders need to be paying careful attention to and on the lookout for the members of the congregation. In our former group of churches, many say that it was the ministers of the word who led the way when it came to the onset of compromise and corruption. And that was part of the picture. History bears that concern out. But let me ask this question. Where were all of the elders in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s in our former church group? How might history have been different if all of the elders were attentive and watchful watchmen on the walls of Zion when it came to the defense of the truth, when it came to standing for God's word, faithfulness to our confessions thereby, and maintaining the adopted order and the polity that we have founded upon principles of God's word? I would suggest to you that if all of the elders were watchful watchmen on the walls of Zion, then that compromise and that corruption would have been stemmed by God's grace, having ordained under shepherds to serve in that way for that very reason. Now, of course, there were many men who were faithful elders in that time frame, and And I think we see the fruit of that here in our own congregation as well as other parts of North America. And we're thankful to God for those men and for their faithfulness. And we don't want to forget that. Now, to the point here, I just mentioned one scenario to urge our current and our future elders to be alert. Be alert to and be alert for anything that might be on the horizon that could cause compromise or corruption to creep into our churches, into our church. Because let's face it, brothers, there's no bulletproof vest that the URC wears. And there's no bulletproof vest that Cornerstone URC has on. We are not immune to decline or to apostasy or to compromise or to corruption. By God's grace and in God's providence, it takes vigilance and diligence and watchfulness on the part of pastor, elder, and people to keep those things at bay. So keep alert. Keep alert, brothers, in your ministry, and ask that through that alertness that God would give you to have, there would be a faithful ministry undertaken by the ruling elders here in our midst for years and generations to come. For a further application, and I should say too, for the congregation, to keep that aspect of the elders in your prayers, that they would not slumber nor sleep, but there would be that constancy of watchfulness and prayerfulness on their part as they oversee the salvation of your souls and the ongoing ministry here of God's Word. But for a further application, we see that this general principle of alertness and paying careful attention from verse 28 still in the background, that still remains today, right? So the question is, how? How do elders stay alert? Well, brothers, let me give you some very particular encouragement in that connection. I would urge every elder, past, present, or those who by God's grace at some point in the future might serve as an elder, read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 regularly. Read the impassioned plea that Paul makes to the elders here in Acts chapter 20. Read that regularly. Read regularly Psalm 101 that we sang through earlier. Pray regularly through Psalm 122 for the peace of Jerusalem. Keep Jeremiah 23 in mind. Meditate on God's word in all of those and many other respective and pertinent passages that pertain to your work as elders. Somebody once said, picking up along the lines of Psalm 1 and the picture of a man who meditates on God's word being like a tree that's been transplanted by streams of living water that has verdant leaves and bears its fruit in season. Someone said this, reading scripture is like collecting pollen, but meditating on scripture is like making honey. So it's not just the reading of God's word that I impress upon all of you brothers and the congregation in general, but it's meditating upon that word, thinking through these things, hiding them in your heart, and asking God to give you a rich and ready remembrance of them. Let's branch out a little further in this connection. Let me urge all of the brothers and the congregation in general, but as we're looking at exhortations to the elders in particular, let me urge the brothers to read good books. I know that's countercultural, and I know reading isn't always very high on people's list of priorities. Read good books, brothers, that can help you stay in the loop, that can help you be ready and prepared for your work, that can keep you sharp when it comes to thinking theologically and thinking ecclesiastically. In that book, Called to Serve, that many have read, and maybe there's an opportunity to take that up again together as consistory. But Dr. Venema has an essay in that book, and the title of that essay that begins on page 85 is this: Why Elders Need to Know, Love, and defend Reformed doctrine. Indeed, that is a big part of the office of the elder, staying informed biblically and theologically, not as an end in itself that you might hold yourself as an example of those things in isolation, but as a means to further and faithful ministry among the congregation. And the payoff in making these kind of observations is this: whether in times of peace, like we enjoy now, and by God's grace we pray would continue for many years to come, or in times of turmoil and challenge, the work in terms of the calling that the elders have, even if it looks different in peacetime than in turmoil, the work of the elders to serve as overseers and under-shepherds, that remains the same, doesn't it? It's going to look differently when you fend off the fierce wolves than it will be when you care for the church of God in seasons of prosperity. But that work remains the same in either situation. So remember this. The peace that we have now, it's a relative peace, isn't it? It's not a perfect peace, and there's no guarantee from God that it's going to last forever and ever and ever. So the call here to be alert is a call for the elders among us to stay abreast of the challenges that can face the church and that are out there, some of them knocking on the door, all of them, like that proverbial nose of the camel waiting to get their shot at sticking into the tent so that the whole beast can come and live among us. Maybe to use the words of Dr. John Sidema, who's well known and loved by our congregation, in his book, With a Shepherd's Heart, which it's another one of those books, there's maybe an opportunity again to have some of these things among us as a consistory. Dr. Sidema highlights what he calls the wolf's teeth, if you remember that section of With a Shepherd's Heart. And he calls us, in the spirit of Paul here, he calls the elders to be alert for the ways in which they can serve as watchmen on the walls of Zion when it comes to fending off and protecting the people against those wolf's teeth, like secularism, like materialism, like relativism, like pragmatism, like feminism. Those isms and a host of others like them, those are all in the air that we breathe. Not just in the air that the young people breathe, not just in the air that the old people breathe, but in the air that all of us breathe, including the elders, and fulfilling this call to be alert means knowing about those things and how to protect the congregation from them and how to show the congregation that none of those isms has anything better or greater to offer than does the promise of God in Jesus Christ and through faith in Him. So brothers, be in prayer, be in the Word, ask for wisdom. And just as you, as elders, have that promise of forgiving grace and renewal unto everlasting life, take that same promise of the gospel and impress it upon the sheep who are in your care and call them, in light of God's faithfulness and grace to them in Christ, to go in confidence, to go in comfort, and to go in the courage that God will bless and be with them as they look to Him. They will find Him faithful to care for them in Jesus' name. Now, as we come to verse 32, that commendation that the apostle speaks there to the elders, it marks the beginning of the end here in this passage, and it's going to be the end for us. But with verse 32, he opens with those words, "and now," and maybe another sort of an expansive paraphrase. What Paul is saying here with "and now," "as I conclude my words, brothers, let me draw attention to this particular item." And so with this phrase, "and now," it amounts to a short prayer that Paul is offering up here in the rest of verse 32. And so if you look at the verse with me, it's not just that he's signing off or that he's finishing out or that he's closing up or whatever like that, but in saying "and now" and then commending them to God and to the word of his grace, at the end of this farewell plea, Paul directs the elders and thereby all of the congregation to trust in God, to remember God's faithfulness to them for the sake of Christ, and to know that as they look to God, to His Word, and to His grace, that they will be and that they are going to be in good hands. And the key with all of that is what he goes on to say after "and now." Look at the language. "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." So it's a single commendation with a twofold emphasis. And we could come close to hitting the nail on the head with regard to what Paul is saying here with this language by saying that he's calling the elders. And he wants them to hear that he is giving them over to and calling them to find their own footing in, here's the language I want us to remember, in God's providence and in God's promises. "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." Providence and promises. That's the single twofold commendation, because Paul is leaving. But in the spirit of Psalm 121, the Lord will preserve the going out and the coming in of these elders from this time forth and even forevermore as they are alert and watchful. And even though fierce wolves did arise, the church in Ephesus, even as Revelation 2 reminds us, receives a commendation as well as an admonition from the risen Christ when he addresses those seven churches. But let's broaden things out a little bit here. Boys and girls, like a lump of Play-Doh. If you have a single lump of Play-Doh and you massage that with your hands and put it down on the table and roll it out with a bread roller, that one little lump of Play-Doh, when massaged properly, it can cover quite a bit of ground. So let's do that here, because I would suggest to you that even though Paul is speaking directly to the elders, his words of commendation apply broadly to the entire covenant community. All of us are commended to God and to the word of His grace. Boys and girls, you are to trust yourself into God's hands and believe the promise of His word. Young people, to you belongs the providence of God as a faithful father and the promise of the gospel according to the work of Jesus Christ. And all of us adults, as well as those who are elderly and aged among us, are to remember this is where our lives are to be found. And here's where this hits home. If we acknowledge God's providence in our lives, then we trust Him. Even though situations and circumstances change, we trust Him to continue providing for us. And if we believe God's promise or promises in the gospel, well, then we know that they are yes and amen to us in Jesus Christ, and that all of our sins forgiven, adoption into God's family as His children is ours, citizenship in His kingdom is ours, and the sure hope and promise of everlasting life by way of resurrection of the body belongs to us. Because on the one hand, God's providence works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And on the other hand, God's promises are always faithful and true. As I've said before, they are promissory. Promises are to be heard and understood and believed. And comfort and encouragement and a host of other blessings comes thereby. Notice the commendation that Paul gives here is constructive. It's not simply thoughts and prayers that so many in our society mock as they hear believers encourage each other along those lines, as if Paul saying, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace," as if that's somehow hollow or meaningless or empty or something that Paul says because he doesn't really have anything to offer. Don't ever fall for that lie, congregation, that a mere verbal exhortation is somehow less than something tangible or material. Because here what Paul says is what Paul gives. Something practical and something purposeful. You know why? Because God's word and God's grace, like he says, is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. That's why Paul commends these elders to God and to the word of his grace, and why the entire congregation there in Ephesus or here in Sanborn are to be commended into the same thing as well. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's close out with these two thoughts. Keep the end of this farewell with you, congregation, here in verse 32. We all need to direct the eyes of our heart to God and to the word of his grace. We need that as individuals. We need that as families. We need that as a congregation. We need that as a federation, as do all of our like-minded brothers and sisters throughout the course of this world. And for elders and people together, the promise of verse 32 always remains. So look up and be built up according to God and to the word of his grace. And look up, because in Christ the inheritance unto everlasting life draws nigh. Know that, and then go in light of that, and live unto the Lord each day. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray for the blessing you know we need to be upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 25, number 46. Lord, to thee, to me, thy way make known. Number 46, all five stanzas. As the deacons come forward to receive the offering, I just realized we forgot to pray for Dan Beeshold and his time with us coming up. So let's pray for Dan and for his ministry among us the next few weeks, and then the deacons will come forward for the offering. Let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look to you in this time of prayer to add your blessing to Brother Dan Beeshold as he comes to minister among us and to lead us in worship and to exhort from your word. We thank you, Father, for his time at Mid-America Reformed Seminary and for the completion of his studies there. asking that you would bring him to us safely, that you would bring him to us, O Lord, with the wisdom of your Spirit mightily at work in him, and that you would bless his ministry of your word over the next few weeks, that the congregation would be instructed and encouraged and built up thereby, and that Dan, O God, would have a further confirmation of your work in his life. And we pray, too, for your blessing upon his continued preparation for his candidacy exam in September, asking, O Lord, you would give him readiness of preparation, and when that time comes, you would bless him to give a good account of all that you have enabled him to learn and to know. So, Father, have all of what you know he needs upon him and in our midst over these next few weeks as we look to you, knowing that we will find you faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. You and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.